Good morning. Before I get going this morning, no, not a who day. You are wrong. But since you said it, who day? I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we're in first place. But I do this anytime I abuse my microphone privileges. If somebody in my family has a birthday that happens to fall on a Sunday, and that would be my lovely wife. It's her birthday today. So happy birthday, babe. Love you. All right, back to the message. That's the only transition I got for you there. I am a people person. You guys probably know this about me. I like hanging out with friends. But like a lot of people, there are times when I feel like I'm missing out. And whether that's purposeful because we couldn't get there, maybe we were invited and we couldn't go because something else was going on, or maybe some of my friends are having fun, but we weren't invited, I feel like, man, we're missing out. They call this the fear of missing out. According to Wikipedia, this is how it's defined. Fear of missing out, or FOMO, is a social anxiety stemming from belief that others might have fun while a person experiencing that anxiety is not present. It's characterized by a desire to stay continually connected with what other people are doing. This is what else it says. FOMO is also defined as a fear of regret, which may lead to concerns that one might miss an opportunity for social interaction, a novel experience, a memorable event, or a profitable investment. It's the fear that deciding not to participate is the wrong choice. Social networks, all your social platforms actually just add to this fear of missing out. And today, as we continue our series, Priority Mail, where we're going to be looking at several or a specific letter that one of the apostles writes to the early church, and that's why we called it Priority Mail. Today's letter is one the apostle Paul writes, addressing people who feared that they were going to miss out on the coming kingdom of God. But before we do, let's pray. God, just come right now with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I would just ask that you would bring to mind those times we have that fear of missing out and what's behind all of that. God, just help us through this process, God, that we would just be more in tune with you and what you want to do in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. If this is your first time here, thanks for coming. I'm one of the pastors. If you're joining us online for the first time, thanks so much. As Craig mentioned, we're heading back to our Disciples Bibles, 1872. And if you're online and you need a Bible, bacbible.com is where you'll find all that information. Fill it out. We'll mail one to you. And if you need one, you're not going to disrupt me at all. You can head to the back and just grab one. We're heading to 1 Thessalonians. But really, the best way to just explain this little book here is just to watch this.
Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. This is most likely the earliest letter that we have from Paul, and the backstory for it is found in the book of Acts. It's where Paul and his co-worker Silas went to the ancient Greek city of Thessalonica. And after just 1 month of telling people the good news about Jesus, a large number of Jewish and Greek people gave their allegiance to Jesus, and they formed the first church community there. But trouble was brewing. Paul's announcement of the risen Jesus as the true Lord of the world, it led to suspicion. So the Christians in Thessalonica were eventually accused of defying Caesar, the Roman emperor, when they said that there is another king, Jesus. And this led to a persecution that got so intense, Paul and Silas actually had to flee from the city. And this was painful for them because they loved the people there so much. And so this letter is Paul's attempt to reconnect with the Christians in Thessalonica after he got a report from Timothy that they were doing more than okay. They were flourishing despite this intense persecution. He designed the letter to have two main movements. First is a celebration of their faithfulness to Jesus, and then he challenges them to keep growing as followers of Jesus. And then these two movements are surrounded by three prayers. The letter opens with a thanksgiving prayer. The two movements are linked together by a transitional prayer, and then the whole thing is concluded with a final prayer. It's a beautiful design.
These are great videos. I think I said this last time, but if you go to YouTube and Bible Projects, you can watch these kind of for every book of the Bible. They're fantastic. They're really well done. And I really encourage you to do that. As you can see, Paul was really moved. He was upset when he had to flee. He loved the people in Thessalonica. And we could say the people in his life shaped his life. And this letter, Paul celebrates with them that despite all this persecution that they're facing, they're really flourishing. But that he also leaves them with a challenge to continue to grow in their faith. And that's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning, is on the challenge piece of this entire letter. Here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep or dead, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope." So the Thessalonian believers had questions about Christ's followers who've died, who've passed, or as it said, have fallen asleep. They were taught that Christ would one day return and take all his people to himself. So every believer needs to be ready at any moment for Christ's return, as it's often referred to as the second coming of Jesus. Apparently, in the interim, as they waited for Christ to return, some of them have died. And they're having questions. They're wondering, why did this happen? Why did they die before Christ's return? I thought he would be here by now. And now what happens to him when he comes back? And they're wondering, they have this fear that they're going to miss out on Christ's reign and his kingdom. Some believe that when the kingdom of God finally gets reestablished, that those who have already passed away weren't going to be able to celebrate in it. And no doubt they had great sorrow because they thought they weren't going to be where they hoped to be when Christ returns. This is really a strong contrast to Paul's view if you read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or Philippians chapter 1. Paul wanted these Thessalonians really to understand that death was not the end. When Christ returns, all believers, dead or alive, will be with God in his kingdom, and we will all be there together, whether you die or not. Paul recognizes right now that death of the loved ones is a natural grieving process. We've all experienced this, right? When somebody dies in our life and we have this sorrow. But when a Christ follower grieves for somebody who has passed, we have a different kind of grieving process. Those that aren't Christ followers, they're hopeless, but we have hope. Their pain, our pain, while it's real when somebody passes away, we know that we're going to see our loved ones again. And there's reason to have great hope and actually celebration for this. He continues on. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep or have died." We have hope that in the resurrection, because Jesus was resurrected, we too will be resurrected at some point with Jesus. Since Jesus died and was raised again, we can truly trust that those that have died before us will also be resurrected with Jesus in his second coming. The reality is, when you really think about this, God doesn't have to bring anybody with him. He could just bring his own kingdom, he can reestablish the kingship, and he could start over if he wanted, but that's not his choice. He's gonna bring everybody with us because of his love for every one of us. So our trust in him, all those that say yes to Jesus and trust him as he's our God, he's our Savior, will be with him, with the living God, when he reestablishes his new kingdom. Those who have currently died or those that are currently living. What we know about this idea of the second coming or heaven to come or the new kingship is Scripture's very clear that no mind can conceive what God in his glory has prepared for us. They aren't missing out. Those that have passed before us aren't missing. Actually, we are. We're the ones that are missing out. They're not struggling with this fear of missing anything. He continues on. He says, "For we say this to you by word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Either this was something that the Lord revealed to Paul directly, or this was a teaching maybe passed along from the apostles or other Christ followers. We don't really know. Nevertheless, Paul's left no confusion about what he's about to say. He's very clear. He wanted the believers to understand that neither the dead nor the living would be at a disadvantage with regard to Christ's return, with his second coming. There was no reason to have a fear of missing anything. All the believers will share in the resurrection blessing. of Jesus Christ, those who have died and those who are living. I know I'm beating a dead horse, but there's a point. Knowing exactly when we will be raised in relation to the other events, like it spelled out three specific things that would happen, is not as important as knowing Christ now. Paul was making it very clear. He wrote to challenge them and to motivate them. He wrote to comfort them and encourage them when a loved one dies. This passage could also be a great comfort for those of us that have lost loved ones that know Jesus. The same love that unites us as believers in life is the same love that will unite us as we rise again eternally with Jesus Christ. The second coming of God will occur in God's timing. They're trying to figure out when, and maybe some of you have struggled with that, trying to figure out what are the events that's going to line up with Jesus' second coming. We can't interpret those signs of the future. We cannot figure it out. As a matter of fact, again, Scripture's pretty clear on this, we're not even supposed to try. Christ alone is the one who brings this about. Jesus will descend from heaven. Christ's return will be unmistakable. We don't need to have a fear of missing it. No one's going to miss it when he returns. It said he will descend with a shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. It doesn't matter. Some people are like, was this all, this happens all at one time? Or did it happen at different times? What was the sequence? There are a lot of people that try to figure this out. It really doesn't matter what the sequence is. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the sound. Those sounds, the sound of that trumpet's going to herald in his return. It's going to be the beginning of it all. Paul uses very distinctive language. We've read a lot about this in the Old Testament. He's talking about this as associated with end times. The archangel is known as a high or holy angel appointed for a special, specific task. Clearly, the angelic host will be taking part in the celebration of Christ's return and help take his people home, as it's laid out in Mark chapter 8. A trumpet blast will be used to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. This is spelled out in Revelation. The Jews who are listening to this understand the significance of this because trumpets were often used to be blown to start some great festivals or other extraordinary events. I mean, we know this. We talked about this. God used trumpets to take down the walls of Jericho when the army of Israel defeated Canaan. Here the trumpets will signifying the beginning of the end of the ruler of this world now, which, of course, is the enemy, the devil. Paul then tells us what's going to happen to those that are still living at this time. This is where a lot of people get tripped up. It says, then we are who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So after the dead have risen from their graves, the believers who are still alive that remain on earth are going to be caught up in the clouds to meet God. That sounds amazing. This reference to clouds in the Bible often symbolizes just the presence of God. And there are different views to what this means, whether the taking up of believers and the second coming will occur at the same time or not, or they're going to be separate times. Clearly, all believers, whether they are dead or alive, will be with Christ in his return, together with the Lord forever in his reign. The supernatural event will cause a reunion among all believers who are alive and those who are dead. Great celebration, a joyous reunion. We're no longer separated. We're all present together forever. This verse provides a very clear picture of what's referred to as the rapture. But Paul does not say exactly when this will happen in relationship to the other events of the end times, the archangel, the angel or the trumpet. He doesn't say, and then this is when it's going to happen. There are typically three main views regarding the timing of the rapture or the expected tribulation, which is the time of great suffering, is what tribulation means. These verses, these views I'm about to talk about are what are often referred to or what I call secondary faith issues. They're secondary. They're not primary. They're fun to talk about. I love to have these conversations, maybe even debate, but in the end, they have zero impact to determine our salvation. The first view of the three main views is called a pre-tribulation. Pre-tribulation points to the period of tribulation or time as described in Revelation. This occurs before the second coming of Jesus. They believe that the rapture of all believers, so if we're believers today, will occur before this time of great suffering. So right before Jesus' second coming, if we believe, we're going to be caught up in the clouds. They believe that we're going to be in heaven before earth goes through this great time of suffering. This view sees believers meeting Jesus in the clouds. If you've ever read the books, Left Behind series, anybody read those books? Some of the first books I read, this is their view. They take on this specific view. The second main view is called mid-tribulation. Mid-tribulation believes that the rapture will occur at the midpoint of the time of the great suffering or tribulation. They believe Christ's followers will be on earth the first half of the suffering and then be raptured up and escape the second half, which will be a time of intense suffering. This view also sees Christ's second coming as a separate later event. The last view is called post-tribulation. Post-tribulation says believers will remain on earth during the whole time of the tribulation prior to Christ's second coming. Then, when Christ returns in the clouds, believers will be caught up. So I want to recap this and then ask you an important question. Pre-tribulation believes the rapture will happen right before the great time of great suffering. We'll all be caught up in the clouds, then Christ comes in the tribulation. Before Jesus once and all for all restores the lost. Mid-tribulation believes half will be raptured, that we'll all be raptured at the midpoint of the tribulation. Post-tribulation believes Christ's followers will experience the whole tribulation and then be raptured up later to see Jesus. So are you a pre, a mid, or post-tribulation person? Have you ever thought about it? Maybe write it down, think about it. But the more important question is, does it matter? Does it matter if you're a pre, post, or mid person? Again, I don't believe it does. I don't believe it has any bearing on what we do today. Here's the reason I say it's a secondary issue. Because no matter what our view is, it shouldn't change or affect what we do right now today. Because we're called to live each day with passion and purpose of showing, of telling, and pointing people to Jesus Christ. No matter what our view is of pre, mid, or post, we're called to participate in the redemptive work of God's plan, of his gospel, ministering to one another, going to the missing, loving the marginalized, living as God's kids, every moment of every day until Christ return or we too go to sleep. Again, no matter what format of his return is. While Christ's followers may differ regarding the timing of this rapture, all believe it's going to happen. All believe that there will be a joyous reunion someday with all believers. Well, there will be once and for all redemption of mankind. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more dead. Paul points, his whole point to this whole thing was not to give people a timeline or a literal description of these events. This wouldn't profit really anybody. That's not his point. Instead, he wanted to reassure the Thessalonians that they're not missing out. As a matter of fact, their fellow believers who have died are already in heaven with Christ in his eternal kingdom, living in what we can only speculate because no mind can conceive what he has prepared for us. And there's so many reasons why this is good news. So many reasons why this impacts our faith right here and right now today. There's so many reasons why this makes a priority in our lives. The main reason is we're promised eternity in heaven with the living God and in perfect community, in perfect kingdom with a recreated world. We're promised perfection back to the garden and even better. We're promised to be reunited with those that we love, those that have said yes to Jesus, who have already passed from this life to the next. Let me ask you this. What if you knew today the day the Lord was returning? Like, here's the date. It's October 24th, 2022. What if, does that impact you? Does that change anything on how you live your life right now? A lot of people answer this question, yes. However, the question really shouldn't impact the answer. If we've repented from our sins, we've asked Jesus to come into our life to forgive our sins, we've turned to him for our leadership of our lives, we believe that the Word of God is truth, and it guides our life, that the Spirit then helps us fulfill what's said in the Word, it shouldn't change how we would live our lives now if we knew the date then. If we truly believe these things, and when Jesus asks us to do something, when his Word directs us to do something, when his Spirit prompts us to do something for somebody else or whatever that might look like, the answer should always be yes. No matter what the question is. I like to say, as a Christ follower, when it comes to things of faith that Jesus or Scripture prompts or asks us to, we always say yes. Now, what is the question? Paul tells the Thessalonians not to be uninformed. These words are truly for us as well. Let us not be uninformed about those who have passed from this life. If we are uninformed, then we grieve as though there is no hope, that we'll never see them again, that they're eternally lost. But when we believe and allow the truth that Jesus defeated death, he rose again, and it's only through that belief in who Jesus is and what Jesus did that we too can defeat death, but not really by our deeds. We can't earn any of this, but by the deeds of Jesus. He's the only one that did it. Then this truth becomes a priority in our lives. When someone we love who said yes to Jesus passes from this life to the next, we have a belief in that truth that one day we will see them again, even when we do mourn. Because there is a mourning process. We were never created to experience death. So to make sure everything that we've done, everything that we can do is just say yes to Jesus, that's the only thing that secures our eternity in heaven. That's the only thing they can do to secure their eternity in heaven. And then we could spend the rest of our lives with this. That's something we can celebrate. We can celebrate where they are now, in the midst of our pain because of what we're missing, those that we long to see again, those that are no longer with us. When we understand and believe that no matter what the second coming of Christ looks like or when that is, no matter what that is, whether while we're still living, which would be amazing, or while we're dead, we get to be with the Father in perfection. Whether we have to experience the great tribulation or if we get to escape it, it doesn't matter. In the end, we are with the Father. Whether we believe that followers of Jesus those that are dead are going to be with us in the eternity because they get to rise first and we get to go second, like is there jealousy there? Like it, none of that matters. In the end, we get to be with the Creator of everything, the one who loved us enough to send his own son to die a death we all deserve. Sometimes I think we read this as a fairy tale. We can't grasp, and I don't know that we can ever can, the enormity of what that is, that he suffered. He had all the power in the world not to suffer anything. He could have called all the angels down, but he didn't. And as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. What's the therefore? That's a great question. It's there to remind us, because we all know this, because of this truth of what we believe. Therefore, allow that knowledge and belief. Encourage each other with this truth. We're encouragers, because no matter what we face, no matter what we do, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we get to be with him in eternity. Because when we allow that truth to truly penetrate our lives, to become the marrow in our bones, it has no other choice than to impact how we see our everydays and our every minutes of every day. How we engage the world, that gets impacted because that's the priority in our life. Because either way, we get to live in and with Christ. And the reality is we get small glimpses of this now, heaven on earth. It's called the now and not yet. Heaven has already penetrated this earth, but not in its fullness and its completion. That's why we have these moments, these seasons where we get to see God's glory. It brings us such joy and excitement. And that's a glimpse of what we'll experience in heaven. That's why we say, come now, Jesus, I'm ready. Not because I'm tired of this life, but I long for that one, as we all should. We can't conceive what God has prepared for us. We can't even understand the joy that we will have. I don't for a second think it means we're all singing hymns in the clouds to Jesus forever. I don't think that's the way he designed us. He gave us our own personalities for a reason. I think we'll get to experience all of that in its fullness, but in its perfection, not the flawed personality that I have today. It's a reason for great hope, great encouragement, great excitement. This is why we want to tell others. This is why we do things like making disciples who go to the missing, love the marginalized, and live as God's kids. We make classes out of these to equip you. This is why we equip you to tell your story, because your story matters. This is why we try to equip you with hearing God's voice. This is why we give you a Bible with a reading plan, because you want to get into the Word gets into you. All of these things continue to make God the priority in our lives. This is why you need to get into a small group. Find the people in your life that can shape your life. The ones that can, as Paul says, encourage one another. Are you an encourager? Do you want to be an encourager? Who are the encouragers in your life? And some of that is just speaking truth about the flaws or the struggles that we have, certainly. But we have to be open and authentic. Watch what God does when you continue to create a soil that he can grow a great harvest. Grab your Connect cards that Craig directed you to. And we're on the back where it says next steps. This is where you'll take a few next steps that I'm going to offer you. You may have one of your own. You simply write that down. Drop it in the offering bucket that's going to come around in just a minute if you want to prepare for your offering. I'm going to, again, offer you four next steps. You might have a different one. The first one is typically the same. Accept Jesus for the first time. Accept Jesus for the first. Maybe today's the day that you put your hope, your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe today's the day that you say, I'm no longer the leader of my life. I submit my life to Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that repentance, where you're turning away from your own ways or the sins against God, and you turn to Jesus and say, you're my leader, you're my follower. You're number one, I'm number two. If you've made that decision today, mark that on the next steps. Drop that in the offering. Make sure you grab a Bible, all the resources. There's a great little book, At the Cross, back there. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. Three different perspectives of what happened to Jesus on the cross. You won't regret the 45 minutes it'll take you to read it. The second next step is this. Believe and live as though we get to spend eternity with Jesus. It's a great start, and allow it to make it a priority to tell others the great news. This doesn't mean you're weird or you carry your Bible around and shake it at people. It just means you wait for God to open up the opportunities. You step through the door and tell them about what Jesus has done in your own life. It makes little things like, what'd you do this weekend? I went and saw the new James Bond movie, which is great. Encourage it. Loved it. Going to the Bengals game today. Who day? We'll be 4-1. That's great. Went to church today. It becomes part of your natural process. What are you going to do this week? I got my small group on Wednesday. Great people. Got the best small group in the church. Sorry, guys. You just tell people about those things. And say, well, what's a small group? I mean, that's how God opens these doors. You make it a priority because it becomes part of your life, like you tell them about anything else. Watch what God does. The third one's this, receive prayer. We do this lots of different ways, as you well know. We have prayer teams, which I think is the best way to receive prayer, is let other people pray for you. God himself said sometimes things only happen through prayer. And I get the challenges. I've been in your seat, and I still struggle sometimes when I feel like, I need to go up and get prayer. That's that inner dialogue that you have. The enemy doesn't want you to come up and get prayer. He wants you to stay in your seat, stay standing, and not allow people to pray for you. But we'll have several prayer teams up here that be honored to pray for anything. You got a blessing, you got a job interview coming up, you you've got struggles, you need some healing, whatever it may be, watch what God might do. If you're online, you got people in the room, pray for each other. Pray for each other. Another way you can do that is write your prayer out on the Connect card or email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. And then, of course, the last one is our memory verse. Hopefully you guys have put a little bit of time into trying to put this one in your heart and memorize it. It's a great one to have memorized. It says, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It's a great one. It's a great one to have tattooed on your heart, memorized. They're going to go ahead and receive the offering. If you want to put your Connect cards in there while they're doing that, I'll direct you to your communion elements. You'd grab these on your way in. And if you didn't grab one and want to take communion, of course, you can just get up and go to the door and grab one as well. As we think about this, I say this periodically. We have these elements, and Scripture says you do this in remembrance of me. And when Jesus was with the disciples, this wouldn't have been the first time this kind of toast happened. This happened often. Leaders of a community, they would make a toast, and everybody who drank out of that cup was saying, I'm with you, I'm all in. That was the way they made an agreement. And so when Jesus did this, they would have all said, okay, what are you going to say? The weird thing was when he was like, this is my body and this is my blood, but the same meaning was there. That when we take the wafer which represents Jesus' body that was broken and this juice that represents Jesus' blood that was spread, when we take our communion elements, we're saying, I'm all in. I'm with you. I'm going to do everything I know that you say. Not on my own strength, not willpower, but because of your guidance of your Holy Spirit, because of what you're doing to transform me from the inside out. That's the power of communion. That's how we remember Jesus well. Let me pray. God, thank you for Paul's words. God, for the transformation in that man's life. And God, if you can transform a murderer, you can certainly transform me. God, you can transform everybody listening to this. So we ask you to come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Just blow through this place. God, wherever we have this fear of missing out, whether that's social anxiety of friends doing things that maybe we weren't invited to or that we couldn't get to or what we see in social media or all the stories we hear, God, would you just softly whisper to us, we're not missing out on anything. We get to spend eternity with you. God, let that truth just transform everything about who we are and what we do. Nothing can separate us from you. Nothing. The enemy can try all he wants, but he's lost the war. It's just a matter of time. So God, thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to sit or stand and receive prayer.